So my four-year-old daughter Nessa and my seven-year-old daughter Kenzie are home sick today. We had to get some babysitters to be with them, and little Nessa, who's four, last night was laying on her designated chair, the sick chair, and she was bundled up in her designated blanket, the sick blanket, and she had multiple cold washcloths on her head, and she's just laying back. And you know how when your kids are sick, and you have to know Nessa a little bit, she has that personality of like a firecracker, if you know what I mean? And when they're sick, you don't want them to be sick, but they're so adorable when they're sick. They're quiet, and they just sleep a lot. She took like a 9-hour nap yesterday, and she just looked so cute bundled up on the sick chair. And then all of a sudden, she came out with like trying to describe to us how she was feeling, and she all of a sudden just said, "I just feel upside down." And I was like, "Oh, that is so adorable. I'm sad that you feel upside down," but that's such a descriptive way to describe feeling so sick. And then my wife Jessica was also trying to encourage her to think positive, you know, have faith. Don't just, you know, sometimes you can help your body by having positivity and trusting God. And so Nessa started closing her eyes and kind of putting her hands on her head and saying, "Come on, Nessa, come on, Nessa, you can do it." She was adorable. She kept on saying all night going to bed, "I still feel upside down, Dad." And so she's at home, and I know we have a lot of people not well. Anybody, I mean, I should say, don't raise your hands actually, because the person you're sitting next to all of a sudden will be like, "Why are you here?" But I feel well, thankfully. Boy, a lot of people not feeling good. We're praying for everyone to feel better as we get into this new month. I can't believe we're only 31 days away from the new year, but also the new decade. We're in this series about forgiveness. We have a simple challenge in this series, and that is go into the new decade with more freedom in forgiveness than you've ever had before in your life. That's the challenge. I'm going to invite my friend Jesse to come up to the front. I've done this illustration every single one of these so far. Go ahead and put on the baggage and come on over here. I like doing this every single time I teach this because in and of itself is a reminder that we need to repeatedly forgive. Forgiveness is not necessarily a one-time act. Have you guys ever experienced that? And I'm talking forgiveness towards yourself, forgiveness towards God, forgiveness towards others, every direction. It is a challenging thing and it needs to be revisited. So stand right there and just hold all that, looking all good, face everybody, like very good, looking good. And how far do you think you could get carrying all of that weight? Whoa, you're confident. Well, what you guys may or may not know, it looks kind of normal, but there are giant cement blocks in every one of these bags. He's carrying 10 cement blocks right now, and just in that blue bag are four of them. It's very heavy. And the point being, sometimes we're living our lives a lot like this, looking quite normal, looking really good like Mr. Jesse right here, thinking we could make it a few miles. But in fact, he would die after a quarter lap running with that. That's a lot of times how we're living, though. And we might look normal on the outside, but we're carrying a lot of weight. In fact, just stand there for a minute. I'm going to let you sweat it out. So every time, think of it this way. Every time we say, "I don't believe God can forgive me," it's put a cement block in. Every time we say, I can't forgive myself," put a cement block in. "I'm angry at God and I don't forgive him for my circumstance," another cement block in. "I can't forgive my mom or my dad. I don't forgive my brother or sister, that person that hurt me, my spouse, child, grandchild, teacher, people with different ideologies than me, whoever it is that has hurt me," we pile up the weight. And it is a crippling weight. And the simple way I like to put it is that when you walk with unforgiveness, especially a lot of it like this, whether it's toward yourself, others, or God, you see, it's heavy. I'm really enjoying this right now. This is great. You carry a crippling burden. That's what Jesse is feeling right now, and it negatively affects all other aspects of your life. I really want to see how long we can go. But here's the good news. Go ahead and put it down. What today is about, and what I'm encouraging you to do before a new year, is put it all down at the feet of Jesus, just like this. How does that feel? Let's give Jesse a hand. Thank you. My prayer for us, for myself, for you, is to enter into the weightlessness, the freedom, the land called grace of forgiveness. More freedom in forgiveness than we've ever had. And, you know, I'm a firm believer that science and faith are not antithetical, but in fact, they're complementary. I think we should not be ever threatened by science. We should embrace science. And the more we understand about science, the more it actually proves our faith, that they strengthen one another. And listen to this quote from John Hopkins Medicine. Studies have found that the act of forgiveness can reap huge rewards for your health, lowering the risk of heart attack, improving cholesterol levels and sleep, and reducing pain, blood pressure, and levels of anxiety, depression, and stress. That sounds good, doesn't it? And research points to an increase in the forgiveness health connection as you age. Quick point on that. I believe that it is very hard to stay stagnant in the area of forgiveness, meaning I think you're either kind of going one direction or the other. You're getting a little bit more forgiveness in your heart, or you're getting a little bit more resentment in your heart. You're going to drift towards resentment. You have to move intentionally towards forgiveness. I've noticed with older people that have gone before me, they are either incredibly gentle and sweet and kind and free, or very much not so. Have you guys noticed that? And this study points to, let's keep reading. Chronic anger puts you into a fight or flight mode, which results in numerous changes in heart rate, blood pressure, and immune response. Those changes then increase the risk of depression, heart disease, and diabetes, among other conditions. Forgiveness, however, calms stress levels, leading to improved health. Karen Swartz, a medical doctor of mood disorders, an adult consultation clinic at that hospital, says there is an enormous physical burden to being hurt and disappointed. And I think that's what this simple illustration reminds us of. I think the order of forgiveness is crucial as well. That's why two Sundays ago I taught a simple message on what it means to receive God's forgiveness. I think it all starts there. And then last week we looked at what does it look like to forgive yourself. It's very difficult to begin the process of forgiving others when we haven't received God's forgiveness and when we haven't forgiven ourselves. So I encourage you to start there. Today we're going to pivot a little bit and start to look at what does it mean to forgive others. Next, we're going to look at the how. How do we actually forgive others? But it's worth a whole Sunday looking at what does forgiveness even mean? I don't have to tell you this, but many of us here have severe pain in our families or in marriages or in former marriages. We have severe pain in friendships or maybe former friendships. Some of us have severe pain in church or former church relationships. Many of us at work, there's all kinds of brokenness over big things, brokenness over very little things. Sometimes there's brokenness over things that we have heard that aren't even true. Either way, it all can build up in us and build cracks in our relationships. One of my friends and really mentors, this guy named Dick Foth, who lives in Colorado. I was spending a weekend with him once and some other pastors, and he just gently submitted to us that sometimes when you discern a crack in a relationship, ever small as it might seem, you need to pay attention to it, because a lot of times it is the work of the enemy or of your own flesh trying to rob you of what God has intended for you in that relationship. And he got me really to start thinking, and I realized that every significant relationship in my life, every single one, except for maybe my 1-year-old son. When he gets older, it'll happen for him too, though. I say that jokingly, but it's with our own kids, it's with our spouses, parents, mentors. Doesn't matter. I have, at some point or another, noticed really the enemy or my own flesh trying to put a little crack in the relationship. You know what I'm talking about? Little tiny crack. And sometimes it's those little things. And I think of it too, the scripture that says, sin, when it is allowed to mature, leads to death. Sometimes the little crack doesn't really seem like sin, doesn't really seem like the enemy, it doesn't seem like a big problem, but I realized that I had to attack those cracks, if you will. I had to deal with them quickly and lay them down, or else I would be robbed of what God had for me in that relationship. Sometimes, though, it's really big, obvious things like betrayal and abandonment and someone that has intentionally hurt you. I don't treat any of those things lightly. Forgiveness is a decision, but it is also a process. And there are all kinds of reasons that we build up in our heart for why we can't forgive. Things like, you don't know how bad they hurt me, or you don't know what they said, or how could someone that close to me hurt me so badly? The reason they can hurt you that badly is because they are that close to you. Sometimes we think what they said is still affecting me. How can I forgive them when it still hurts so badly? Or I can't trust them again. I don't feel like forgiving them. I can't forgive them. They haven't apologized. I can't forgive them. I'm still mad. The excuses never change the fact that not forgiving hurts you more than it hurts the person that you're not forgiving. And what I want to spend the rest of our time with is this simple idea that one of the primary reasons I think we struggle to forgive others is because we don't really understand what forgiveness is, and sometimes more importantly, what it is not. So we're going to look at 9 simple things that forgiveness is not, and then have a simple correction from Scripture on what it is. The first thing that it is not is it is not pretending that it did not hurt. Forgiveness is not pretending that it did not hurt. I remember sitting with a young man who had a friend say something to him that was hurtful. It was a cruel and unnecessary thing. And this young man that I was with said, "That's okay. It didn't really bother me." And I was able to tell him right in the moment, "You're lying. I know that bothered you." Forgiving that person has nothing to do with you trying to pretend like it did not hurt. I told him he doesn't need to pretend to me because I know what it is to be hurt. I know what it is to have people say cruel things about me or my family like this young man was going through. There's a difference between holding on to something that is that deep in our hearts. This one makes me emotional, but there's another young man that I knew who has such anger towards his mother, and his mother really wronged him. His mother, his whole life, was dishonest with him, was incredibly cruel, and ultimately abandoned him. And I remember sitting with him once, and he was visibly shaking, trying to tell me about how he didn't care what his mom did to him. He didn't care. But he was visibly shaking. He was visibly sweating. And I just tried to gently remind him of this simple truth. Forgiving your mom and you becoming free is actually going to be hindered by him pretending that it did not hurt. I would encourage the exact opposite. Sit right in the middle of your hurt. Sit in the reality of it. Do not deny it. But remember that you're sitting in the presence of the living God. Sit with someone who will start to be able to massage your heart towards this idea that forgiveness is giving up the right to want to get even with that person. Getting even is thinking, I want to do to you what you did to me. I hurt, so you should hurt. And that is clearly not forgiveness. There's another word for it, which is revenge. And we always think when we're on the side of being hurt that it's not fair, but it actually is right. God honors what is right. And in the end, the truth will be known. I think the great example in Scripture is the story of Joseph. In case you're not familiar with him, the background is this. Joseph had brothers that beat him up, threw him in a well, and sold him as a slave. And many, many, many years later, through many hardships as a result of what his brothers had done to him, his brothers came to him needing help. And here's what Joseph said to them in Genesis. He says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." Now, it's one thing to just read that right now, but I want you to actually put yourself in his place for a minute. Can you imagine? Joseph was given the ultimate opportunity for revenge. The same brothers who sold him into slavery were now begging him for help. So Joseph could have said, and maybe some of us would have said, let me think about it. No. You can starve like I did. What goes around comes around. Instead, Joseph told them he was going to feed their families and provide for them. It's an amazing example of giving up the right to get even. Second thing forgiveness is not minimizing the wrong. That's when you say, hey, it's no big deal. It's related to the first thing, but it's a little bit different. Minimizing the wrong, when you do that, you cheapen the grace. Think about it. God doesn't minimize the wrong with us. He's clear with us that sin is devastating. Sin hurts him. Sin hurts us. Sin leads to death. Sin is the wrong, and he doesn't minimize it. The fact that he doesn't minimize it lets us know, man, we need forgiveness, and it makes much of his grace. Are you tracking with me on this? When you minimize the wrong of sin, you cheapen the effects of grace and the price Jesus paid on the cross. So the same is true for others. I encourage you, don't worry about minimizing how you've been hurt. Think about the reality of it so that the forgiveness you offer is that much more potent. And then forgiveness is treating your offender as forgiven. Now, this one deserves potentially the most clarification of the whole message. So I encourage you to listen up for a minute. Here's what I believe. When you treat your enemies, anyone who has offended you, as forgiven, you are demonstrating the love of Christ, who treats you not as a sinner, but as forgiven. Now, when we're dealing with someone, does that mean I have to now spend a lot of time with them? No. Do I now have to go to their house and invite them back into mine? No. Do I have to be friends with them? No. Do I have to go back to the dysfunctional, abusive relationship? Absolutely not. Never. No way. Do not return to that relationship. And it leads right into the third one. Forgiveness is not excusing the wrong. Sometimes we try to find excuses for people, especially when it's people that we love. We excuse it until they can just keep taking advantage of the excuses that we are giving them. And there's a word for that. You become an enabler. An enabler. You enable them to continue the behavior by helping them excuse it. That's not forgiveness. It's quite the opposite. It's foolishness. If you enable someone long enough by giving them excuses, they learn there are no real consequences for their behavior. On the flip side, forgiveness is a tender heart toward your offender. I love this point. It's not an easy one, but forgiveness no longer rejoices in the misfortune of the offender. Forgiveness actually hurts for them. There's a word for this called empathy. Empathy. It doesn't happen quickly, but when you can start to gain an empathy for your offender, it can be so incredibly transformative. The goal of forgiveness is a tender heart. I'm so thankful that God has a tender heart towards us. That's why receiving his forgiveness for us is so essential, which then empowers us to begin the process of a tender heart towards those who have hurt us. One of the things that helps me empathize with people, even when they have willfully wronged me, or sometimes even harder, willfully wronged my family, I remember we are all the same at the foot of the cross. We're the same. We're just the same. That person is right down next to me on their hands and knees, crying out for the living God, needing a savior. And it tremendously helps me empathize because I know that I have hurt people. I know that I have done things that are wrong. And you've heard the old adage that hurt people hurt people. So I encourage you to spend time sitting with the pain, the reality of it, and also learning to empathize with your offender. Number four, forgiveness is not taking the blame for the wrong. Taking the blame is the victim mentality. If I had been a better wife, my husband would not have cheated on me. If I didn't keep messing up, he wouldn't hit me. When it comes to husbands and wives, it doesn't matter how much a wife has done. As soon as a husband chooses to ever be physical or ever cheat, he has chosen his own wrong, regardless of what the wife has done, or vice versa. Taking the blame for someone else's wrong is why people stay in abusive relationships. They somehow convince themselves that they deserve it. It's their fault. You know, we partner with Project Rescue, who rescues children out of sex slavery. And this is the way that those that are trafficking people manipulate, especially young people. They convince them that it is their fault. They convince them that this happened to them because there is something wrong with them. So let me encourage you, don't take the blame for your abuser's wrong. That is not forgiveness. On the flip side, though, forgiveness is blessing your offender. This is tough. You may have been with me till this moment, and now you're like, never mind. Forgiveness actually is blessing your offender. Listen to what Paul said in Romans. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. When you're taking the blame and making an excuse for someone, you are putting bad on yourself. But when you're obeying this scripture, you are blessing your offender. It's the exact opposite. You're putting good onto them. If you start responding with goodness towards those who are offending you, I guarantee you, people will notice and it will glorify God. I've shared this one story several months ago, but one of the times when I was the most hurt I had ever been in ministry. I felt betrayed. I felt stabbed in the back by a friend that I had sacrificed a lot for, and it was public. I chose, thankfully by God's grace, not to throw this friend of mine under the bus, but it's nonetheless was a public parting of ways, and it was incredibly, incredibly difficult for me. I was an equal mix of enraged and hurt. You know what I'm talking about? And I just couldn't figure out what to do with my emotions. Thankfully, in the moment, I didn't act and I didn't do anything. And eventually, by God's grace and by good counsel, me and the team I was leading responded not only with grace and forgiveness, but we blessed the person. And we went out of our way to continue to sacrifice something for them. And I didn't realize till years later that that simple response was the most effective sermon I ever preached my entire 8 years pastoring that church. You following me? People saw it. People noticed what happened, even though I didn't explain to them. I never talked about it on a Sunday. It was just things that people saw, and they were aware of what was happening, and it glorified God. He glorified God, and it freed my own heart. And there's something so incredible about learning to bless your offender. 5, forgiveness is not overlooking the wrong. Overlooking can work with smaller things. When it comes to these deeper things, we have to remember forgiveness is not pretending it didn't happen. It can be so easy to just try to pretend it didn't happen. When you do that, you internalize your feelings and you ensure you will have to deal with the anger and unforgiveness all over again. Have you ever seen someone just do that thing where like, there's so much in me, I'm just gonna keep stuffing it down, stuff it down deeper and deeper. And that does not work well with the things that have really hurt us. A healthy alternative, forgiveness is praying for your offender. Some of you might say, I definitely pray for them, but here, I don't mean pray, Lord Almighty, you can do all things. Bring the lightning, Lord. Close the doors. Sometimes it's funny, but we can really think things like that. It's actually praying for them, God, bless them, save them, let them experience your love and forgiveness. Let them walk in your blessing, your favor. And when we pray for them, our heart is softened towards them. We begin to have that empathy. We begin to see them again as a child of God made in his image they've been hurt themselves. And they're the same as us at the foot of the cross. Forgiveness is not an emotion or feeling. 6. Sometimes we think that when we forgive, we're going to get a warm, gushy feeling. Everything's going to immediately change. And sometimes we think we are waiting for a feeling until we can forgive. If we're waiting for a feeling, we will never do it because forgiveness is not a feeling, but a choice. It's a simple choice. It does not matter at all how you feel, just like Rochelle was praying during worship. She was talking about how our faith is not based on our feelings. Our forgiveness is not based on our feelings. Forgiveness is a choice, and it's a hard choice, and it is not a natural choice. It will never feel like a natural choice, but you can actually make the choice today to say, God, I want to let go of this resentment, this bitterness, this hurt, and this pride. I want to be free of this. I make the choice, help me. Doesn't mean it's all quickly fixed like that. Don't get worried when you don't feel like you've put everything down immediately, but you know what? You've made the choice. And the reason I like to do this every single time I teach on this is because make the choice again tomorrow. Make the choice again this afternoon. Make the choice again next week. So I love that we're spending 5 weeks on this. It is a choice, not a feeling. 7, forgiveness is not immediately trusting. While forgiveness, the choice can be instant, trust, on the other hand, must be rebuilt over time. That's why we emphasize if you're forgiving someone who has abused you, for choosing to forgive them has nothing to do with re-entering a relationship with them. Trust must be restored over a process. If you've been hurt in business, if you've been hurt by someone financially, forgiving them has nothing to do with re-entering an agreement with them. Are you guys tracking with me on it? I know it's a lot of just simple content in this sermon. The story that I alluded to earlier about the person that I felt so hurt by, I never re-entered into a leadership context where we were serving together again. And I don't know if I ever will. It's been years and years since then. But I had to realize quickly that me fully releasing that and forgiving them had nothing to do with saying, hey, why don't you come on back in? Why don't we enter a new partnership together? It's not the case. It's not immediately trusting. Here's a quick little side note on trust. Trust is established by character and consistency. Character means this: I do what I say and I live with integrity. Consistency means this: I do it for a long period of time. Time after time, I have proven I will do what I say. And I love this little, well, let me not get up ahead of myself. It's so helpful to remember that forgiveness is about me. It has nothing to do with the person I am forgiving. It doesn't matter if they have repented. It doesn't matter if they have asked for forgiveness. Their actions have nothing to do with it. So me choosing to forgive in no way means I'm even trying to begin to build back trust. Are you tracking with that? So you can choose to forgive right now. Number 8, forgiveness is not a reunion. It's not resuming the relationship without any changes. If the relationship is going to be restored, I love this, the offender has to do 3 things. This would be good for you to remember. Before you re-enter into a relationship with someone, the offender should repent, make it right, and rebuild trust. If this person that I was talking about came to me, which they never have, by the way, never, if they ever came to me and repented for what they did, meaning ask for forgiveness from me for how they really betrayed me, if they ever did that, and then if they said, I want to make that right, and then if they said, I'd like to rebuild trust, I would absolutely consider working with that person again. But that has never come close to happening. It's never even been acknowledged. You know what I mean? I don't even know if this person has they might have convinced themselves out of what they did. Nonetheless, my forgiveness towards them remains the same. You guys tracking with me? So it's not a reunion. Forgiveness is not us together. Forgiveness is me being free. That's all I want you to think about today. Forgiveness means me being free. Sometimes we create things in our lives that we think are going to help us be free. We think when I move out of this house, I'll be free. Or when I pay off that debt, I'll be free. Or when I can get out of this area, I'll be free. Or when that person is finally dead, I'll be free. There's all kinds of things we think about. That's final. But you know what's funny? Death doesn't even free you of it. Death doesn't free you of it. I actually remember, I know I keep talking about this story. If this guy ever listens to this sermon, we'll see if he realizes it was him or not. But I remember, he won't listen to this. I remember when this happened, I was wrestling with it so deeply that I was living in Los Angeles at the time, pastoring. They're very committed and rooted in what we were doing. I remember having the thought, I'm going to have to leave LA because of this. That's how much I felt like I couldn't beat it. I felt like, because this person was still there. And they were still around, still doing their thing, which I felt like we enabled them to do. We set them up to do it. And I'm like, I'm just going to have to leave. So I know that feeling of, until I leave town, I'm never going to be free of this. But the reality is you cannot run far enough. Remember the old Keith Green song? You can run to the end of the highway and not find, anybody know what I'm talking about? And not find what you're looking for. Raise your hand if you know that Keith Green song. 2, 3, 4. All right. Keith Green, best of all time. Just saying, best of all time. You can run to the end of the highway. Meaning it's metaphorical. You can run forever and you will not find what you're looking for. So I encourage you today, even right now, as I'm still talking, say, I'm not going to run. I want to turn right back around, face this, and make a choice to forgive. And the first simple step of obedience might just be to cry out to God and say, God, help me do this. I want to do it. Simple. And then the process starts. The last thing that forgiveness is not their action. I've already kind of talked about this in this story. It's not their action. We can think, I can't forgive them. They haven't apologized. But if your forgiveness is based on their apology, you may never forgive. So forgiveness is your decision. A few thoughts in closing about why this isn't so important. Jesus said this in Matthew 6, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's super heavy. I'm just going to leave that there. Mark 11, 25. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. That's one of the reasons I love being committed to corporate worship. Yes, you should worship God on your own every single day, seek his face. But I think there's something so powerful about committing to worship with the family of God. You know why? It forces you back in the situation where God reminds you of who you have not forgiven. Have you ever come in to worship and just been like, this is amazing grace. I actually hate this person right now. You can't really enter like the throne room of God and just worship him when you have resentment in your heart towards someone. You just can't do it. I have a story that I've shared that I wanted to include in this sermon. My dad, I got to serve with for a number of years. I should have shared this story while he was here. He was a professional drummer when he was younger. Then he became a pastor. I served on his staff as a worship leader for a number of years before we went out to California. And for about a year, he was the drummer on the worship team that I was leading. So sometimes there was a power dynamic because I was in charge of the worship team and he was in charge of the whole church. You see the power dynamic? So I'm like, this is my team. And he's like, this is my church. So everyone, it wasn't bad or anything. We have a great relationship. But every once in a while, we would disagree on something that I wanted to do in the worship team or the direction for that Sunday. This one particular Sunday morning, I wanted him to play a certain beat. Drummers, don't you love it when the worship leader tells you exactly what drum beat to play and all the musicians laugh? I was like, Dad, give me like a boom, boom, da, boom, boom. Give me that, Dad. And he's like, probably looking at me like, what are you talking about? Just let me do my thing. He was a professional drummer. And he did not relent. He did not listen to me. So this was on a Sunday morning, right before the first service was about to start. And all of a sudden, I feel that thing rise up in my heart that is, I can't stand that man back there on the drums. My dad, he's my hero, one of my best friends in the world, my primary discipler. But in that moment, I took the offense and I was holding unforgiveness for this little bit of time in my heart. And I thought, I only have two options right now because I feel like I can't like welcome the church into worship because I can't stand that man back there. One option is I can try to fake leading in worship. And that did not seem like a good option to me. You know, I could just try to like, I'm not really doing this, but I'm going through the motions. It didn't seem like a good option. The second option was I could just put my guitar down, walk out of the building and drive away because I can't work with this man anymore. And they'll suffer because I'll have just walked out because the drummer, the pastor offended me, the worship leader. Don't pretend you guys have never felt things like this. Maybe not this exact scenario, but you've been here, right? I can't work with this man anymore. I can't do this. I didn't know what to do. Service was about to start in 3 minutes. Rochelle, have you ever felt like this towards me? No, I'm just kidding. Right now, she said. I did not know what to do. Thankfully, in that moment, God, I believe, by his grace, reminded me of one of the lyrics I was about to sing that talked about the blood of Jesus. And there was something about remembering the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for me. By his grace, I was humbled in the moment. And it's amazing these kinds of things when they're smaller like that. There's this little miracle that happens in us where all of a sudden it's just gone. It's just like lifted somehow. And all of a sudden I was like, oh, wait a second. I can see again. I can breathe again. And I could serve this man the rest of my life. And I'll wash his feet. And I'll take the fall for him. I'll do whatever I have to do. This drum beat doesn't matter at all. You know what I'm talking about? It's that realization we are the same at the foot of the cross, and then we can come and bring our gift before the Lord. That's what the scripture is saying. If you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. I'm praying that here in a minute when we close and as we enter into just some song and worship for a few moments, we can do this very thing. We can begin the process of anything that we hold against anyone. Begin to lay it down. Luke 6:37 says, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. So needless to say, it's a very big deal, not only for our own health, our own freedom, but for what Jesus is calling us to. Don't forget, this is also the command of our King. Jesus is our King. If you're not feeling any of the other stuff, begin the process out of simple obedience. Say, God, you might be so angry at someone that you say, I don't care, I won't be free. I'd rather not be free. I don't care. If that's where you are, I encourage you, begin the process, not even because you want to forgive them, but out of obedience to your King. Jesus has called you to this, and it may be a quite a long process for you, but let's begin it today. Rochelle, if you could come up. Today is also the start of Advent in the church calendar. And that was, as I was praying this morning, I was thinking about Advent. What Advent means is that we remember the promise of our Messiah with great expectation and hope. And if you think back to before Jesus came on the scene, you had the people of Israel holding on with great anticipation to the promise of their Messiah, who would be the only one that could ever free them, the only one that could ever save them, the only hope they would ever have. And when we get lost in unforgiveness, that's exactly where we are. That's where we are in all of our sin. So, I mean, you might just feel like there's a cement block right in the middle of your heart. And on this first day of Advent, I'm praying that God will switch the dial from feeling hopeless and stuck to having great expectation and hope in what our Messiah can do in our own heart. In our own heart. He can do a miracle in your heart. He can do a miracle in my heart. So, Lord, we ask that you will do this. We bring ourselves before you. Some of us out of desperation, some of us out of a desire to be free, some of us after trying everything else and everything failing us, some of us out of simple obedience to our King, we bring ourselves before you right here in this moment, God. I pray like the song says that the earth will begin to fade away as we sit in your presence right now, God. It's us before you. It doesn't matter if anyone has apologized to us. It doesn't matter if there's all kinds of brokenness and lack of restoration all around us. But in this moment, me before you, I make the choice. I want to forgive everyone who has ever hurt me or ever offended me. I want to make the choice to have a tender heart toward my offender. I want to make the choice before you, God. Help me to empathize with those that have hurt me. Help me to release this bitterness, resentment, guilt, pride, shame. God, I pray that even right now, I will sense you lifting weight off of me. I want to be free, God. Church, if you could just keep your eyes closed, hearts bowed before the Lord. There's a lyric in one of the songs that we sang that says, "And as you speak, 100 billion failures disappear." We always clap at that part, and usually we're thinking our failures disappear, which is right and good. But let's also think about it right here in this moment as Rochelle's gonna sing it. 100 billion failures of those that have hurt us disappear. Let's allow ourselves to be on the same playing field with those that have hurt us. We're the same at the foot of the cross. So, Rochelle, if you'll lead us through some of this song, let's just spend time in his presence, church.